We're continuing our series on John. We started with talking with the Gospel of John back in September, and then at the new year, we started in at John 13. Now, John 13 through 17, sort of most of the back half of the book, is often referred to as the Last Supper discourse. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus is talking to his disciples before and during the meal. Now, when we do communion, we sort of focus on that a great deal, focus specifically on the bread and the wine and the commemoration aspect of it. But it's worth going through. It's a very rich passage from chapter 13 through 17, going through and hearing what Jesus is teaching to his disciples, sort of last-minute instructions. I can recall when I had staff, and you know, sometimes they'd be off in other parts of the world doing things, and I had to give them instructions before they would go out about vaguely what I wanted them to do. But when they were off on their own. They were doing the best they could with the information they had. So, in the same way, Jesus is giving, just before he leaves, he's giving them sort of last minute instructions, last minute reminders, things that they need to think about. And so it's a part of the scripture that's very rich, it's very interesting and worth taking our time going through. So we're actually going through this part, if you look at the schedule, a little bit more slowly, taking about 2 weeks per chapter instead of 1 week per chapter to walk through this part of the scripture so that we take the time and get some of the richness out of the teaching. Now, to be perfectly honest, excuse me, we're not getting all the richness out. You know, even then we're going through it perhaps, and there's places where we could slow down and take a little bit more time. But it's a great passage. I remember it's a passage that's always meant a lot to me, but I read a book by Reuben Welch many, many years ago called We Really Do Need to Listen. And it's just on just parts of even the Last Supper discourse, and it's rich the way he brings out the meanings behind it and the encouragement for us, things we need to listen to as we walk through our life with Jesus. And so we're going to begin with that this morning, and we're going to look at this passage in John 14, and we're just going to be looking in the, if I get my Bible right way up, it would work better. We're just going to be looking at the first half of John 13, up the first 14 verses of it. So just before we begin, let's stop and quiet our hearts with a word of prayer. Father, we want to open your word this morning and hear your spirit speak to us. Enlighten our hearts and our minds as we consider what you have to say and speak to us. Speak to us in our lives where we walk every day. On the journey, on the way, that we would be encouraged, that we would be enlightened, that we would be challenged, that we would grow in you. Father, guide our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 14. Actually, I'm going to cheat because, again, it's part of an ongoing discourse. And another thing in this discourse you'll see is that there's Jesus talks for a little bit and then it keeps getting interrupted. And the interruptions are really important, you know, because they focus the discussion. And sometimes I think I know I am very goal-oriented, and so I want to go someplace, I want to get something done, I want to do what needs to be done, and so I forget sometimes about the interruptions in life. I had a circumstance of that this week when I was meeting with the Costin family. You know, and it was preparing for the funeral, and I was all set to just get the funeral defined. What hymns are we doing? What order are we doing? What are we doing? You know, let's get it done, get it in, get out, sort of thing. And I was with Wilf White, and he just kind of reminded me—not that he told me, but just the way he did things—just reminded me to take the time with people, to take the time and to listen and to hear what was going on in their lives, and just to spend some time with them and sort of slow me down. So sort of the interruptions in life are really important. And so, you know, anywhere you start in here, you're missing something. So you always have to go back a little bit to pick up the context. So I'm going to go back to chapter 13, verse 36, and we'll start to read from there. And I'm reading from the NIV version, which is the one that most of you have with you. And so Simon Peter asked him, and said, "Lord, where are you going?" You see, Jesus has just told him he's going away. So Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now. but you will follow later. And Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Let's just stop at that point and start to look at the passage. You know, these guys are sitting around the meal, and Jesus has stopped, and he's washed their feet, and then as they come back, and they've had some more discourse, and as they're talking, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And that's shocking to them, because these are guys who followed him around for 3 years, and have walked with him, and been on the journey with him, and listened to him. So they're so kind of shocked by that. And he goes on, and he identifies, you know, Peter gets John to ask who it's going to be. Jesus says, the one who's going to dip the morsel, I'm going to give the morsel to, so he gives the piece of bread to him. And then he says, you know, I'm going to go away. I give you a new commandment, love one another. And Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And then Jesus says to him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you're going to deny me 3 times. So here is, first of all, the guy who's the treasurer of the group, the Judas, who's the trusted, he's trusted because they trust him with the money, and he leaves, and then Jesus identifies that Peter is going to deny him. Peter, who's the one who's gung-ho for Jesus, you know, if there was an enthusiastic, dynamic, you know, go get him, I'm never going to fail kind of guy, I will do everything for Jesus, it was Peter. That's the kind of guy he was. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me 3 times. So all of a sudden, these 11 men are starting to feel really, really uncertain, really anxious. They're not sure what's happening, what's going on. They're kind of like this guy, you know, trying to put back together peanuts after eating them. You know, there's worry. There's fear. There's uncertainty. To use the expression that Jesus uses in the beginning of 14, their hearts are troubled. They're concerned. And Jesus comes to them and says, in this context, that's the context, and he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's not that they realize they can't trust themselves and things are starting to fall apart. It's not so much that this is going to be a problem. Jesus isn't saying, you know, this is something you need to worry about, but it's an opportunity. The things that trouble us, the things that make us anxious, the things that upset and bother us, the things that worry us, these are opportunities. They're invitations for us to trust God and to trust Jesus more than we have before. And so this is what he does. You know, he says to them, trust God and trust me. You trust God already. It can be translated a number of ways. He says, because it's continuous there, so you believe in God, then believe also in me, or you believe in God, then believe in me. A couple of ways it could be looked at there, but it's you know, you've got to trust in God, trust also in me. Yeah, it says I'm going away, but trust me, guys, trust me. You don't see the full picture yet, and we don't. I know that in my life so often I don't see the full picture. In fact, I use the illustration of walking the journey and I have got to go somewhere around a corner. When I'm coming up to that corner, I can't see around the corner of the building to see where I need to go. And in my life sometimes, God has led me in that direction, even though he wants me to go over there, because there's some obstacle in my way and I need to start moving in this direction and get someplace where I can finally see that where he wants to lead me is over there. And that's sort of one of those walking day by day things. When I was working for a company that went bankrupt one time, and it was one time for me. And you know, I guess God wanted me to start my own company, but I had sort of an opportunity, but it was the wrong opportunity, so I didn't take it. And God sort of moved me. I went took another consulting job, found that wasn't the right thing, and then came back, and he sort of moved me into a place where I could see that he was calling me to start that company at that time. And so God gives us these opportunities and to trust him more, challenges in our lives, things where we don't know quite what's going to happen. But trust him. Trust him. Believe in him. The principle here, and it's really an important one that we grasp this. The principle is we need to use our minds to control our emotions, or at least to keep our emotions in perspective. It's not that emotions are bad. Emotions and feelings are good and right. But they're almost more a thermometer than they are a thermostat. So a thermometer is something you use to find out what the temperature is. So if your body's feeling sick and you're not feeling well, you take your temperature, and if it's high, then you know there's something going on in your body and you've got a bit of a fever. And so it's a way of sort of monitoring what's going on in your body, as opposed to a thermostat, which is something that sort of hangs on the wall and we use for controlling the temperature, making the temperature go up and down. You know, when we come in here, we set the temperature up so the room is nice and warm for us in the service. So it's kind of like that. We use our minds to control our emotions. Our emotions tell us what's going on, but then we use our minds to deal with that. An example here. I'm just going to go back a couple of chapters to chapter 12. And Jesus is in exactly the same situation. Chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus' soul was troubled. He was concerned. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came, have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." You see, he went back to the first principles of trusting in God. And yeah, he was anxious. He didn't want to face the cross. He didn't want to have to do that. But that was the purpose he came for. That was what God was calling him in obedience to do. That was his role. And so he brings himself back and centers himself on God. I can remember a number of years ago, there was a young lady. She was probably in her late teens, maybe early 20s at the time. And she'd come here, and she had some emotional struggles. She came from a difficult background. And I can remember right down there in the first row talking with her one morning. And because she was all tangled up in her emotions and was feeling bad, and like nobody loved her, and she wasn't worth anything, and she wasn't worthy, and what was she going to do, etc. And I can remember saying, "You've got to get your focus on the truth. You've got to come back. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus promised to be with you all the time, always. He promised to be with you." You know, so it was a matter of taking her back and getting her mind focused on the truth and not on just how she was feeling. When things are going difficult in our lives, we're not going to feel our way out of them. We're going to think our way out of them. We're not going to feel our way out of them. Feelings are a thermometer. They're not a thermostat. So don't let them control you in that way. They will affect you. Absolutely. I'm not denying that. Of course they'll affect you. They affect me. They affect everybody. But allow the Word of God and your mind to focus on the truth and get you back in focus on Him. And what does He say? What does He say in here, moving on? He says, Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." I know some of us, you know, the old versions had mansions in there. A mansion is just a word for a room. It's only in recent years that it's come to mean a big fancy house on a hill. So this is a great translation. "In my Father's house are many rooms." There's lots of room for you. "I go to prepare a place for you." Oh, excuse me. "If I were not so, would I have told you?" So he's saying, you know, I've been telling you guys the truth all along. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. There's room for all of you. There's room for lots of you. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and take you to be with myself. And, you know, he says, I'm going to prepare this place for you. The writer of Hebrews must have been thinking about what John had written here, or they were thinking the same thoughts. In Hebrews chapter 6, there's a great passage in verse 19. We have this as assure and steadfast anchor for the soul, so something that will secure us. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, and then a little later on, Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who's led the way for us. He says to Peter, where I'm going, you cannot go. That's true. Only Jesus could pay the price of the cross. But at the same time, there's a sense in which, you know, he says to Peter, but later you can follow. Because we do follow after him. Not that we can pay the penalty for somebody else's sin, but we follow the road that he broke for us, the trail that he blazed. We follow, we go to the cross, and we leave our burdens, our cares, our troubles, those things that bother us. That's what depending upon him is. Leave those at the cross. Trust him with him. Trust them with him. He cares for you. Don't be anxious. And then walk that road with him. Walk that road with him. And that's kind of the image that we have in here. You know, Jesus says, I'm going, but I'm coming back. And so it's almost like we're in this valley between two high peaks. You know, the one I have gone to prepare a place for, and I'm coming again. And we're walking today in that road between those two places. And in our ability, or excuse me, in our inability to fulfill our hopes and our dreams and the rash promises that we make, those decisions we made, promises we made ourselves at New Year's, that we were going to do whatever this year, those things where we fail ourselves and we fail others, Jesus calls us to a new faith in the Father and in him. He calls us every day to trust him. And as we walk this valley, walk with him, trusting in him, keeping our focus on him, not letting our emotions overrule us and take us over. Acknowledge your emotions, understand what you're feeling as well as you can, and take them to him, but know that he loves you and died for you and cares for you and will be with you. And in fact, Jesus even says here, I'm coming back, that where I'm going, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. You know the way I'm going. Well, you know, Philip comes back and says, Lord, we don't know the way. In fact, let's read on. Jesus says, you know the place where I'm going. And Thomas says to him, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? You can see his confusion here. We don't know where you're going. We're trying to understand this, Lord. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. But from now on, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus reveals himself here. He says, I am the way. You may not understand what I'm talking about. You know, you're learning, but understand, I am the way. Thomas says, we don't know the way, we don't know where we're going. Jesus says, well, I am the way. And he reveals himself in this way as being directly connected to the Father by directly calling himself the truth and the life. Because only in God is there truth. God is the truth. And only in God, the life giver, the one who created the whole earth, and in fact the whole universe, only in him is there life. And Jesus reveals himself as the way to the Father, but directly associated with himself as the truth and the life. There's a sense in which, you know, at the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, when mankind fell, there's a sense in which they were in glory, in this perfect relationship with God, and the fall brought about ignorance and death. Ignorance of God and the relationship with him, and death, they brought spiritual death to us. But Jesus is the one here who brings truth and life. He is the way, who is truth and life, and brings truth and life to us day by day, and brings that into our lives in a very real way. Back in, way back in September, when we started this, we began with chapter 1. And a couple of things out of chapter 1 I want to remind you of that are key to understanding this whole gospel, but understanding him as well. In verse 4, John says, talking about the way, the Logos, the Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He identifies right back there that Jesus is the life. And then in verse 14, he talks about Jesus walking this earth and being full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And so Jesus identifies himself as not just being the way, but being the one who is grace, who is truth and life at the same time. Thomas Aquinas, I just love this quote that I found. He says, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you should pursue, the truth which you should believe, the life which you should hope for. I'm going to read that one again because I think it's worth it. Without the way, Jesus, without the way, there is no going. There's no way for us. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life that he gives, there is no living. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He identifies himself as that. He is, and his whole purpose in coming to die on the cross was to make that way possible, to open up that way, to blaze that trail. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is unique. And that sometimes is difficult. I know on the last Alpha course, there was a lot of discussion about that in a couple of the groups about how could Jesus be the only way? Isn't that just a little bit arrogant? Isn't that a little bit cruel? What about all those people who've never heard the gospel? What about all those other religions and people who honestly follow them? Yeah, I understand what you're saying, and it's difficult to understand. But follow this through. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. If there is indeed this barrier between us and God called sin, the penalty for sin, and we can't get to God because of our sin, and all we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then Jesus is the one, the sacrifice, who took that away. He is the only one who claims to have done that. All the other great spiritual teachers all point to a way. All point to a way to God. But Jesus said, I am the way. And if in fact we are fallen creatures, we should be having a relationship with God, but we are fallen, we have sinned, then we need that way opened up for us. Jesus paid the penalty, took the penalty for our sin on himself so that we could be in relationship with him. He is therefore he is the only way, because he is the only one who has done that. And the only way to God is through it breaking that barrier down. Now, the whole question of the arrogance or the exclusivity of Jesus, that's not a new question. That was faced back in the New Testament times. Paul in Romans chapter 1 faces that, and he says, but people have always had the witness of God's glory, of God's mighty works, of what God demands in their life. So they've always, they've been without excuse, he says, because God has left them plenty of evidence. Furthermore, if you go back into the Old Testament, well, what about the Old Testament people? You know, these people, you know, we claim that they had faith and they belonged to God, but Jesus hadn't died for them back then. So how does that work? Well, again, in Hebrews chapter 11, he points out that these people died looking forward to the goal, looking forward to the prize that was Jesus. So there is a sense that all those who may not have known Jesus as Jesus in that sense in the Old Testament are saved through Jesus because it's only through his blood. He's the only way to the Father. There is no other one who has paid the penalty for sin. There is no other one who can get us there. And so, yeah, it's difficult, but it's the truth. And that's a motivation of why, in part of why we have to, we should want to, but we also why we have to talk to our neighbors, talk to our people around us, and let people know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but by him. For those who have heard and have had it explained and have come to that point of making that choice, they've made the choice. They either choose to follow Jesus or they choose not to. For others, we need to be active as we can, whether it's in supporting missions being active ourselves, or in fact both, in letting people know the truth of the gospel. There is only the one way, that is Jesus. You see, only God can open the way to God. You know, we can't go searching for him, you know, looking back here. You back there, God? You back there, God? Oh, there you are! No, God is the one who has opened the way for us. We don't go searching for him to try and find him. He's opened the way and created the way and said, Jesus said, I am the way. How did he go? What was his way? What was Jesus' way? He went by way of Gethsemane. He went by way of Calvary. He went by way of the cross. He went by way of the tomb. He went by way of the resurrection. He went by way of the ascension. And he went by way of the exaltation. That's the road. That's the road that he is. And in fact, that word way means road. And some translate, you know, the way, the truth, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's stained glass window kind of words. But really, the way means road. He is the road beneath our feet. We don't have to climb a mountain and try and be perfect and try and get our lives in order to come to him. We'll never get there. It's not going to happen. He came all the way down to us. He came all the way down to us to be the road beneath our feet. Just look at the disciples and the mess that they find themselves in at this point. And he says to them, I am the way that you need to follow. He's not... He is God, and sits at God's right hand, but he's not that pot of gold at the end of the highway. He's not the... This was a road we walked down last summer. It was a long road. And he's not the warm cabin where we could have lunch at the end of that road. He is the way. He is the road beneath our feet. It's kind of a down and dirty here today kind of thing. He's the one that we walk with. He's here with you today. He feels what you feel. He understands what you're thinking. He's experiencing what you're experiencing. He's with you all the way. And in fact, it's kind of interesting, especially to somebody like me, that when he says, I will come again, back a couple of verses, that's present tense. It's I come again. It's not I will come again. It's I come again. It's much more immediate than that. And that's what we're going to get to next week when we start to talk a bit about the Holy Spirit. But I come again and will take you in future to be with me where I am. So he is the road that that we walk, but he's the road that carries us along. Don't know whether you remember that poem, Footprints, written by a young lady just outside Kingston. But it talks about seeing, you know, the person looking back and seeing only one set of footprints, and they've walked this life of this difficult road, and there's only one set of footprints in their hands, in the sand. And so they say, where were you, Jesus, at that time? And Jesus said, I was carrying you. He is the road beneath our feet. He is the one who carries us all the way through. Augustine says this, I do not say to you, seek the way. The way himself has come to you. Arise and walk. Arise and walk. You're now enabled. He is the way. Walk with him. Allow him to carry you. And finally, as we move on, he says to them, if you'd known me, you'd have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip, it's Philip's turn to interrupt. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. We don't understand this. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. You see, Jesus identifies himself very closely with the Father. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. And he does this throughout the gospel. He identifies himself so closely with the Father as being the Son of the Father. I mean, just the very fact that he calls him Father, and the very fact that he's equaled himself with God throughout is shocking to the Jews, and is part of the reason they think he needs to be put to death. But Jesus clearly identifies himself as being very close and intimate with the Father, and yet at the same time, he identifies himself with humanity. His favorite name for himself is the Son of Man, and he identifies himself as with the Father, but at the same time separate from the Father. This intimate identification with the Father, although also different from, is a theme throughout the gospel. But he says to them, if you want to see, you want to see the Father, look at me. So if we want to see the Father, we need to look at Jesus. And this is not seeing him with physical or intellectual eyes, like to see each other. It's seeing with spiritual insight. It requires faith to understand. And he talks in here. You know, he says about, in specific, he says, the words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me gives me the words. And the works that I do, the Father gives me his works. So he's identifying himself, not only is the Father in me and I in him, but the words that I speak are from the Father, the works that I do are from the Father. Even if you have a hard time sort of getting that, the words that I speak business, look at the works. Look at the evidence. Look at the evidence of what I've done. Look at the evidence of what I've done in the people around me, the people I've healed, the water I turned to wine, the meeting you out in the middle of a lake in the middle of a storm when you were in the boat and I was just out for a walk. Look at the works and understand that I am in the Father. The Father is working in me. He lived in obedience to the Father. He lived in dependence on his Father. He spoke with the authority of his Father. He acted with the prompting of his Father. He died at the will of his Father. He was raised by the power of his Father. And he says that greater works, i.e., you'll do the kind of works I'm doing, but greater works you'll do than these. That's the outreach, the spreading of the gospel. That's what we're doing. That's what we're to do. And he says, so long as you pray in line with that, with my will, then I will give you those things, in line with his thoughts and with his aims. But it brings us back. I want to go back to this question of the Father, because we've all had a father. Some of us have had, well, we've all had different fathers for that matter. Sometimes fathers have been good. Sometimes fathers haven't been good. And so this image of Jesus' Father is difficult. So where do we get our images of Father? What is our understanding of what a Father is like? Is he someone who is stern and harsh? Is he someone who disciplines and tries to control us and not let us be our own person? Is he someone who is loving and caring? Is he someone who trains and leads us and guides us? Is he someone who bruises us? Maybe someone who's deserted us. Maybe you've never really known your true Father. And so he's somebody who's maybe out there somewhere, but you don't really know. this is another one of these cases where, you know, to understand God as a father, you know, our faith and our trust and our obedience get really affected by our view of the Father. And so it comes back to what I was talking about at the beginning. This kind of passage kind of circles around a little bit here, because where do we get our view of our Father? The place to get a view of what Father is like is not from our earthly father, not from somebody else's earthly father, but from Jesus. Because if you want to see what the Heavenly Father is like, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at the way he behaved. Look at the way he acted. Look at his words in, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the poor and the weak and the mourning and the hurting and encourages them. Look at the praises of the Sermon on the Mount where he challenges us too. He knows that we do things wrong, but he's got a better choice for us, better image for us, better things that he wants us to do. How did he behave with the blind man at the pool? What did he do for the widow of Nain, who was crying because they were carrying her dead son out? What did he do for Mary and Martha? Raise Lazarus from the dead. If you want to see the Father and you want to get a father image, don't focus on an earthly father. I have to tell you, my father was an okay guy. He was always there for us. He made mistakes, I'm sure. But he was a good father. But in spite of that, he had his failings. He had things that were wrong with him that he did wrong. He had his weaknesses. I can't let my image of my own father affect how I see my Heavenly Father. I need to look to Jesus to see it. Danny, you read a psalm at the beginning. And that psalm contains one of the greatest refrains in the Old Testament, where God is the sort of the father view, about how he's slow to anger, steadfast in his steadfast love, forgiving sins to the third and fourth generations. You know, that's a refrain that you find. It's in Psalms, it's in Exodus, it's one of those threads that runs through the Old Testament. That's the image of the Father. And that takes us back to the beginning, why I started this sermon. Because it takes us back to our failures, our insecurities, and our inadequacies. What are we supposed to do when those emotions, when those fears, when those inadequacies overwhelm us, when we promise ourselves we're going to do something and then walk out the door and fall flat on our face? Trust him. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the Father. Know that he is the way, the road by which we walk. He is the truth that we need to align ourselves with. He is the life that we live. And as we do so, let's see the Father more and more clearly. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we would see you more clearly, that we would see in Jesus the love, the patience, the desire to encourage and build us up and gently correct us, the steadfast love, the forgiveness, the one who is always there and always faithful, the one who went and prepared a place for us. Help us to see that, and to remember that, and to walk our lives that way, hand in hand with Jesus, through this day, through this week, through our lives. And may it redound to your glory. May we be excited about that walk and share it with others. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.